Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 44 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 9, Healing of Aeneas. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Praise God. It is our privilege to know the great saints of God and those that are doing a work, and that God's given us the privilege and the opportunity to walk alongside of them and what they've accomplished. And we see that's what happens in the Book of Acts as our pattern of how to help each other and to plant and to call forth our relationship with others. And so as we approach the Book of Acts once again here today, and speaking of mission work and the mission of planting churches, or if you will, it is planting churches, but it's also starting little fires of the Spirit all over the earth. Is anybody familiar with that faith? Well, that's pretty close, Trevor. Elizabeth Elliot. This is one of her quotes. Faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. Amen. And Lord knows if anybody had questions, it would be her. If you know anything of biblical history, of missionaries, her husband, can somebody tell me his name? Elliot. That's exactly right. Here we see that Jim Elliot, he is the missionary that was killed when he went into this little tribe. Elizabeth Elliot was a Christian missionary, author, and speaker. Her first husband, Jim Elliot, was killed in 1956 while attempting to make missionary contact with the Acue people of eastern Ecuador. She later spent, now watch this, 2 years as a missionary to the very tribe's members who killed her husband. Isn't that incredible? So now you can understand when she made the quote, faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. Amen. Okay, I like to continually introduce us to those that went before us so that they are not lost. It's what's not taught is lost. And so we want to be reminded of the contemporary believers. All right, we're going here in Acts chapter 9. We are further along than 17. We are actually at verse around 32. But as just a little review, it is my goal to introduce you to some things that are in Scriptures, but it's my greater goal that you retain what we have reviewed in Scripture so it becomes part of our beings. As a quick memory lesson here, in Acts 9:17, here we see Saul, Paul, he is filled with the Spirit. The next contextual set of context of Scripture, Paul's baptized, we see in chapter 9 and verse 18. Then we go into the next set of Scripture. This is where Paul preaches. And so I give these Scripture, the chapter and verses, to show you that we always say in expository type teaching, especially, we want to keep things within its context in which it is said. Now here we see after this, we have a period between Damascus Road experience and Jerusalem, which was 3 years, as we went over that last week. Now in Acts 9, verses 26 through 29, Paul visits Jerusalem. Then as it moves forward, Paul returns then, it says, to Tarsus. And then he has another great escape. First great escape, of course, he's let down in a basket. We see in those verses his next one. Then we get into Acts chapter 9 and verses 32 through 35. If you are in your Bibles, we'll pick up here. We see the healing here of Aeneas. And so in chapter 9 and verse 32, and it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Now here, Lydda was 12 miles southeast of Joppa. Does Joppa ring a bell of anything in the Old Testament? We'll get back to that. The believers there were the results of Philip's efforts, as we see in Acts 8:40. And we went over that. You remember the story of Philip, and as that was the journey also he had his translation on. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea, and it was in that journey. This movement of Jesus' followers was trying to move forward the culture of the Jews into the kingdom mindset. So here we had the 12. We had Jesus ascended, last part of Luke, first part of the book of Acts. They want to know, they ask Jesus, when are you going to restore to us the kingdom? They were still looking for this literal kingdom, which a lot of people say they were just missing it. They weren't missing it. They were doing exactly what was prophesied in Scripture. And so they were looking for this literal kingdom to come upon this earth, which we know is still to happen. But also, you were getting this understanding or this idea of this spiritual kingdom of God. And Peter gives us some understanding of that spiritual kingdom in 2 Peter chapter 1. So you'll see this whole New Testament from here on, you kind of got two storylines going on at the same time. One is referring to a literal kingdom. The other one's referring to this spiritual kingdom. And it's not really a spiritual kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom, but it's not a separate kingdom from the literal kingdom. I'm going to call it the spiritual kingdom. Is that like, and Peter referred to it in 2 Peter chapter 1. In this kingdom, you're going to have a divine nature, he says. And so what we start seeing interjected into the book of Acts here is, all right, the literal kingdom is one issue. But now we start seeing this spiritual kingdom, or if you'll let me say it this way, this kingdom mindset or this spiritual nature, if you will. In other words, as a congregation, the goal of the Scripture is that we are walking in a kingdom or a divine, if you will, nature. In other words, we don't have the same nature here as we once had before we got born into the kingdom. So you got a literal kingdom, then you've got individuals in a literal kingdom, which I am a member. But then if you are a member in this literal kingdom, you find that you have to be born into it. So here we find we got to be born into this literal kingdom. Now, we have all been born of man, but the angels and Adam and the angels were born of God. But us, redneck farmer, usins, we are born of man. But for us to be citizens of this kingdom of God, we must be born again into it. So the salvation experience is our membership or our birthright into the kingdom of God. Then you start understanding there's a difference. It's a different position to be in to have a birthright and to be given a gift. And we've been given the gift of salvation, which is incredible. But not only that, we've been given a birthright of the kingdom of God. So this, the major part of the birthright will not do you any good unless you've got a nature in which can interpret what your birthright is. Are you with me? A lot of people try to interpret this birthright of the kingdom with a natural mind. But it takes a divine nature. It takes, and a lot of us are the reason we're even here today, we have if my life today, if I'm what we will use this phrase, if I'm right with God, if I have things in my life that are in order with God, then there's a peace that comes with that. And so it also lets me know that I cannot be right with God. So the first thing I need to do is whatever is not right with God, get it right. And so as I do that, then we have what we called in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter starts giving us understanding of this new nature that we're taking on. Then Paul gives us understanding the old man and the new man. And I'm reminded of this little story, which I'm sure most of you have heard it, but for those who are watching online and perhaps haven't, there's this missionary, and he went out years back in the 1800s to some Indian tribes, and he took them the gospel. And he led the chief to the Lord, to the gospel message. And then the missionary had to come back east, and after about 4 or 5 years, he went back and he checked on his friend, the chief, the Indian chief. He asked him how he was doing. And he said, well, I'm doing okay. And he said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, there's two dogs inside of me fighting. And he said, well, who's winning? And he said, well, it's according to which one I feed. And so we see a tremendous truth there that all of us, there's the old man, new man nature trying to fight. And the new nature is it's in competition with the old man. That's the reason Paul tells us to die to this nature. And the reason we want to die to that old man nature is so that the divine nature of God grows within us. As this divine nature grows within us, it's then that we can start interpreting what we're seeing around us. If you're interpreting everything you see around you through your natural nature, you're not seeing what God's talking about. Amen? And so as you're in the book of Acts, you're in a transition of, okay, the literal kingdom, but then we got this spiritual thing coming on. And it just so happens we're viewing Peter right now in part of his transition of what it means of this spiritual part of the kingdom. So what we're going to say is that the kingdom of God, basically three parts, and that is we got a literal kingdom of God, we got a heavenly kingdom of God, and we find ourselves betwixt and between the two. But it just so happens you're going to receive the nature of the heavenly kingdom before the earthly kingdom comes. If you think about it, God, that's pretty smart. That means we're going to know how to act when we're in His kingdom, because His nature precedes us being there. And so He's just asking, and He's given us the opportunity to begin this nature within us. And He calls it, Paul says, it's like Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so we find here, we're going to see Peter getting revelation of this new nature before he wrote the book of 2 Peter. He starts getting this revelation because the earthly king's not coming yet, but then he starts seeing the nature of this heavenly kingdom is already among us. And it's important to make that distinction lest we get confused even in our theology. And what is God after in us now that we're on the planet Earth is this divine nature He's trying to work in us. Now, I know when we get into Bible theology and eschatology and all of the theologies, nobody enjoys that any more than me. But if I'm not careful, that can sidetrack me from the main thing, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'd rather have Christ in you, the hope of glory, magnified, and you not have very good theological understanding, nor eschatology, or your hermeneutical skills are terrible. But when Christ is in you as the hope of glory is your main thing, you're way ahead of all of the brainiacs of the world. The issue is Christ in you. Theology is to help humor us in the meantime. But the goal is truly the revelation of Christ in our hearts and in us so that it works in us this nature that is required when we're in the heavenly kingdom. Takes a different nature than what we were born with. We're trying to identify with this divine nature, this heavenly nature that we're going to need when we leave this world and we're in the heavenly host. You will not have the same bad thinking there as we still have some now here. Hallelujah. It'll not be. But also the good news is the transference of bad thinking and behavior can already begin. Isn't that good news? That's a struggle for us because we feel like there's part of us that's dying to give up the old man. That feels like bad news to us, but it is good news to us. Because the old man wasn't all that much. It wouldn't need to be rebirthed if it was all that much. But there's great benefits among the divine nature. Now, in this, we start seeing Peter and I'm trying to get the setting here of what's happening to Peter. Is he's being taken from just the earthly kingdom into this heavenly kingdom. And the first place that he's stretched here is he's got to include Gentiles. Now, you'll see this. Up to this point, there were some Gentiles, but Gentiles that embraced God, and we're going to get into some verses here, with some other Gentiles here that embrace God. And I'm going to show you one place here today, if I'll hush and get on with the Scripture. We're going to see one place here where God was quite impressed with a Roman soldier Gentile's prayer. God heard it, and He answered him, and God used him. Now, their orders from heaven were to spread the message of Jesus, their Messiah. All right. Our assignment is the same, is to spread the kingdom culture to the world. So here we see earthly kingdom, which the 12 were looking for, Jesus, the Messiah, the King, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. Then we're all of a sudden we see this other message, or not message, greater understanding to the message of the kingdom, and it's called a kingdom culture. And so what happens in a church, or what is helpful, is when we have a kingdom culture is the goal among the believers. That will not agree with your earthly mind, okay? It just so happens that the old man of us, or for some reason, when we partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for some reason we make our major the evil and our minor the good. We can see the evil in everybody, and we're always the good, right? And so it's amazing how it works, and we're having to allow. And there again, don't think that evil is left unpunished. It's just that God reserves that right for himself. He reserves that right. A vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So he reserves that, and then our job is to try to bring his goodness to the earth. Amen? So here we go. In Acts 9, and there he found a man named, there, I've heard three or four, somebody pronounce that. Let me hear your pronunciation. A little louder. Aeneas. I've heard it called Aeneas. Aeneas. And so that guy right there, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. There's no evidence that he was even a believer. But here we see Peter was using signs and wonders, miracles, if you will. And we see there's a large conversion here by people seeing the movement of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit through Peter was very powerful here. We can say amen to that. Here we see Peter changing the spiritual what? Culture. So what happened through this dynamic miracle, and I've heard it said, I'm not sure if we believe it. Do you really believe that the salvation of a lost soul is the greatest miracle to mankind? I think it is. The salvation of a person turning from totally turning opposite in just a blink of just a moment of time has got to be the greatest miracle of mankind. And we tend to not chase that one as much as we do others. It's just something to think about. God is on the scene with signs and wonders to prove to the Jews that this movement was initiated by God. Now, I want you to see that here, God was still directly dealing with the nation Israel at this point in time in Peter's walk. God was dealing with the nation Israel. We're fixing to go into a vision, and with Cornelius here in just a moment, we're fixing to see that God's starting to change, or not change, I don't like that word because that's not exactly what the revelation is evolving. You're getting more understanding to God's revelation or what God has in mind. And we'll see this move here. All right, in Acts 9, Tabitha is raised from the dead. Now that's interesting. Peter kind of upped his game here a little bit. And, you know, basically I think we have Jesus raised three from the dead, I think it is. That we actually have recorded. Here we see Peter getting in on that. So in 36 it says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She was at Joppa. It says there was at Joppa. Now Joppa is a modern day Jaffa. Which is 45 miles southeast of Jerusalem. This is Jonah's infamous seaport, if you want to make a little tie-in there. I think that's enjoyable. We see she had the gifts of helps, but yet many loved her. And here we see in God that set some of the church, first apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gift of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. We can see that she had this gift. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all of the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and knelt down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. That would have been something to have seen. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. There again, a raising from the dead. The Jews required the signs. The call was still being issued to all of those Jews that were there. I'm not saying it's the only reason God heals, but we do know that that is mainly to persuade the Gentiles, the Jews, that God's on the scene. Here we are seeing another miracle in hopes of converting the Jews. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Now there's something that's, you can't look over this verse, even though it's the last verse here in this chapter. You don't want to really hurry over it. Why did he mention this guy that's a tanner? Now, here's what we want to start. I want you to start seeing how God works a transition. God's very, very, very user-friendly. A tanner was considered to be an unclean profession, contact, because it had contact with dead animals. So a tanner... not only that, a tanner had to have his place outside of Jerusalem, 50 or 75 miles or something, because if a man found that his daughter was going to marry the son of a tanner, they would stop it. It was because that's still too close to something that was unclean. The law said that he had to be outside the city. It seems Peter is overcoming prejudice to stay with a tanner. So here, Peter, he stays with a tanner. Now, this is huge. This is not small. This is big. Because he is considered an unclean, even though they used everything he created, the leather, still this was considered unclean. So Peter was called to stay there by the Spirit. So you have to realize that Peter here is being really stretched. All right? He's going against almost basically Levitical law. But yet the Spirit is sending him there. My next question would be, would the Holy Spirit send me into a bar to take somebody the gospel? God's not as conventional as we'd like to think. Okay. Peter was being prepared to receive the Gentiles, even to the point that God had him stay with one. Now here we're going to use what I call Peter's second uses of the keys. Now remember, Peter's been given the keys of the kingdom. And so as Peter's going through this, and especially in the book of Acts, when Peter stays with this tanner and things are shifting, Peter's been given the keys of the kingdom. So when things change on earth, it's changed in heaven, it'll change on the earth. Are you with me? And so this is why we see that Paul was not the first one that went to the Gentiles. It was Peter. Paul didn't have these keys. Now, Paul had his revelations that God gave him that was special, but Peter had these keys to set up precedent for what was coming. And there again, remember, book of Acts, things are evolving. God's bringing bigger definition. The kingdom of God is more than just an earthly kingdom. The kingdom of God, they're discovering, is even within you since the Holy Spirit came. Now it's within you. And there's no doubt in my mind, I've said this before, that the greatest frontier for me personally from now until I go to glory, is to understand and have a greater relationship with this Holy Spirit that's within me. And if you think you're sitting there and you know it all, it means you're unteachable by the Holy Spirit. That's our downfall. When we think we know it all, that means, have you ever tried to tell somebody that already knows it all something? It's a pretty difficult task. So here we see Peter is in another use of the kingdom, of the keys of the kingdom, and as the gospel starts going to the Gentiles. Now, up to this point, the nation Israel is to be converted. They're to accept Jesus as the Messiah, and they take that gospel message to the world. And Gentiles are saved through the Jewish nation. Here we start seeing that the Gentiles will start being saved outside of the Jewish nation. Here we start seeing the evolution, if you will, of the revelation that there's neither male nor female, Jew or Gentile, bond or free. So we see this starts to grow and the revelations start coming. And I just hope we can appreciate what Peter had to go through. Unto the uttermost part of the earth, it says. Now, you remember when the commissioning was for him to take it. I just want to take a little side road here just for a second. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, they had already fulfilled these first ones, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Now you'll start seeing the uttermost parts of the earth being expressed. And that's what's happening here. The book of Acts shifts from the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea then to the uttermost parts of the earth with the Gentiles. So we see a shift starts to take place here. Now, even though a shift starts to take place, it doesn't mean that the application of the Jew first has changed yet. The Apostle Paul, as he's raised up, he'll continue to go to the Jews for another 20, 25 years with that message. And then ultimately, which we have the testimony even today, that the Jews have never accepted that message, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, even though we are seeing some conversions and there's so much happening now that there's something shifting in the heavenlies, let's say that. We see this transition beginning with going to the Gentiles. This is about 8 years after Pentecost. When you get to this point in the book of Acts, it's about 8 years since the outpouring of the Spirit. So you got 8 years after basically dealing in Jerusalem and Judea. And now it's going out and spreading, of course, after the stoning of Stephen. Peter, not Paul, is to be the one that opens the doors to the Gentiles. Now, a lot of times, people in different denominations have problems with saying the Apostle Paul was the first one that took the message to the Gentiles. That's not true. It was Peter, and it was here. It had to be through Peter, or the Jews wouldn't have accepted it either, right? I mean, if you just had some wild man, Paul, come in here off the scenes that used to kill everybody, and he started declaring it, God had to use Peter because he had these keys of the kingdom that the Jews would have to start accepting it, plus the Gentiles. Peter once again used the keys of the kingdom. Now we see here in Acts 10:1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now Caesarea here, we'll see, is on the coast, and it is the headquarters for the Roman establishment. That's different than Caesarea Philippi. You remember that? That's more, I think, kind of north. This one's out on the coast, and this is the headquarters. So we got Cornelius here. Cornelius is a centurion serving under Herod Agrippa, the representative of the Roman power in the district. Now, this is so wild. So here you got this centurion of the Roman government. Centurion, of course, probably over 100 men anyway, but the way they did the ranking, the first centurion would have like 800 men, and the second centurion, I think, had like 100 men. But anyway, he would have been over a good bit of men. Now, when you sign up to serve as a centurion, you have signed up for 25 years. That's a pretty good commitment, I would say. Now, after that, you've got your free Roman citizenship and all the good stuff that goes with it. Now, I'm going to show you a little bit of what I call, again, architectural design of the book. I like to constantly kind of throw it in to show you it's not a haphazardly. I like to bring testimony that this book is supernatural and it is the Word of God. It's so supernaturally put together. It's just, and I thought, okay, I'm going to throw in just a little something here. Chapter 8, which we've just finished, gives the conversion of an Ethiopian treasurer. You remember that. The son of Ham. He's in that lineage of Ham, was that Ethiopian treasurer. Chapter 9 gives us a conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the son of Shem. And chapter 10 gives us a conversion of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a son of Japheth. Evidence of a deliberate design. The sons of Noah. Isn't that something? The sons of Noah are the ones who entered the ark with Noah. The ark of God is the one that saved mankind. So here we see God and his architectural design. You can put God's word together in a lot of different ways. It'll continually keep giving testimony to the divineness of this book. Now, what chances are that? There's zero. They entered the ark of God. And so God uses this design of these men from these different lineages to show that they're the very ones that entered into the ark of God. And we know that the cross of Christ is the ark of God for lost humanity. So here is in this design that God has in his word thousands of times in God's architectural design, God's word will prove to us if we'll look for it. of the divineness of this book is not happenstance. When you carry this into this house today, you have the divine written word of God. To me, that is incredible that I can hold in my hand the words of God for me today. And the book will continually prove that to us. All right, off of that little note, let's move on. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band, of the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So now this, he's not a Jew. This is a Gentile. But it says he feared God. So we know that even through Old Testament, there were Gentiles that feared God. They would let them come into the synagogues and sit on the back road. Right, you're not a Jew, but you're a Gentile that fears God, so you can come in and sit on the back. So we see here, now I'm not saying even that this centurion entered into the synagogues, but we know that this centurion, for some reason, feared the God of the Jews. So I don't know the backstory, but we just know this is true here because it says he was a devout man. He was a centurion. Now the centurion, it seems that centurions were often good guys in the scriptures. We'll see a lot of times it mentions a centurion. I've got an example here in a minute. A devout man, and he was a man here that feared God, not a Jew. Cornelius was considered a God-fearing man, even though he was not Jewish, he was a Gentile. So why, just tell me why somebody, did God take Peter, he had him stay with a tanner of unclean animals, then gives a man a vision to go find this man at the tanner's, and when he goes down and finds this man at the tanner, then that man has a vision, all right? And it's all about breaking Levitical law, unclean beast. Okay, let's watch it here. A centurion, now here, this is what's interesting on the centurion side. A centurion built the synagogue in Capernaum in Luke 7:5. And here's the scripture right quickly. Luke 7:1-5. And when he had ended all of his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum and sent a certain centurion servant. Okay, this is another centurion here. It's his servant and with Jesus who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. He went to the Jews, said, listen, I'm beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. So here they go on behalf of this centurion, servant sick. They go to Jesus and say, listen, would you come? They're vouching for the centurion. So why are they vouching for this centurion? For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. There you got a Roman centurion had built them a Jewish synagogue. So they're asking on behalf of him. Now, he wasn't a Jewish believer, but he feared their God. Now, that lets us know there's a group of people on the earth that might not be Christian, but they do fear our God. There's nations, there's tribes, if you will, that fear a God, but they've never heard of Jesus Christ. But yet they feared God. Are you seeing? I'm talking about another class of citizens on the earth that most people totally discount. I'm just saying, God's made a provision for all humanity. He's just asking, be true unto the light you have received. Now, it's our duty to take the gospel. But now there are people running around that never heard of Jesus Christ, but they fear God. Don't poo-poo them. Give them the gospel. They're already about there, right? But the point being is the attitude of that person or those people. So you can see here that this centurion, the least of anybody, he built a synagogue. So he said, and you can read the rest of the story in Luke 7 of what happened when he went there. So I just wanted to put in a good word for those that fear God and for the centurion, because Jesus respected their faith and what they had. So in Acts 10, we see here that he saw in a vision, here we go, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. This is the ninth hour, it's about 3 PM. I just threw that in there. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, now watch this. This is a centurion. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Sometimes, for some reason, that won't necessarily work into our religious framework. The good news is I don't have to figure it out for you. The only thing I need to do is point it out to you. Here we go. The prayers and thine alms are come up. His alms and prayers are accepted before God. I just throw that in there. Now look at the next verse. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simeon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. So we're going into a time here, and I'll have to close. We're going into a time here in Scripture where the Scriptures highlight a Gentile, a centurion, someone that feared God. And as it's progressing with this gospel message, God has taken Peter, stretching him from his Levitical law. Peter's going to start seeing how Jesus fulfilled that law. And now he can rejoice in that fact. That's where we're headed next week. And as Paul Harvey said, if you want to hear the rest of the story, come back next week. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you, oh God, for the opportunity, wonderful opportunity, to be with you and your people. We ask and pray, oh God, that your Holy Spirit would continue on in this service in a most unusual way. We pray if there's any sick among us that they might be healed this day, physically, spiritually, or mentally. We ask and pray, oh God, for the heartaches of this world, that you'd give us revelation and comfort. How we can comfort one another. Give us, oh God, revelation of each other in the room that we might go up to each other, pray for each other, give each other a hug or whatever's needed, a word. I thank you for those that are here today, for those that are listening online. And I do ask and pray, oh God, that you might be joyful when you look on this place this day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.